Hello, welcome and a good morning to each and every one of you from my side as well. I hope that you've come ready with your hearts, ready to receive the word of the Lord. But before the start this morning, I would like to share something with you. It's something short, but I found that whenever I go to places, people do not really understand what I mean to have you come with prepared hearts. And it's good on Saturday nights before you come to the service to prepare your heart for the service the next morning, to prepare your heart to receive the word of God. And there's a couple of things that you can meditate on while you're preparing your heart for the Lord's message the next morning. And I just want to point out five of these things to you. And I hope, as it's been a help in my life, it will be a help to you. This is written by a young man called Rian Boer. He's a young man in South Africa and a very gifted preacher as well. He wrote the following. He says, first, when we come to the service, we need to understand that it is grace from God. It is grace from God. God is determined to grow, discipline, and draw you near to Himself through the preaching of His word. 1 Timothy 3:16. Secondly, it is a labor of love. It is a labor of love. Your pastor or your preacher has labored over the text in order to deliver God's word to you. So be thankful for it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Thirdly, it does require your participation. God speaks through His word. So listen, learn, and resolve to obey it. James 1 verse 22. Fourthly, very importantly, listen with discernment. Listen with discernment. Listen discerningly, because that what it's preached to you, you should know whether it is in fact really God's word or not. Acts 17:11. And fifthly and lastly, it is the pinnacle of the worship. It is the pinnacle of worship. The sermon does not come after the worship, but it is the high point of the worship service as God now addresses you. Nehemiah 8 verses 1 through 8. So next week, Saturday night, when you're at home and you think, how should I prepare my heart? You can meditate on these 5 points to prepare your heart to receive God's word the next week. Now, for those of you that have brought your Bible along, you can open it up at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We will be continuing in the book of Hebrews where we left off last week. We stopped at the end of verse 3. This week we will be continuing from verse 4 through to verse 14. But just to refresh our minds, I will still be reading from the first verse. Before we do that, let's just bow our heads and commit this time to the Lord again. Father, as we have just sung, it is our heart's desire that you will break open the bread of life to us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come, Lord, and open our minds, illuminate it, and our hearts, Lord, so that we can understand and receive your word. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall to me be a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers of a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness behind your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of God. Friends, last week we started to look at this book of Hebrews, and we look at the first three verses. But we also spoke about who's the author of Hebrews, when did he write it, and just as important to get the context is why he wrote to the Hebrews. We heard that in those days when the author wrote the book to Hebrews, the Hebrews were under much pressure. Because they have converted to Christianity, they were firstly kicked out of the synagogue. Because they were kicked out of the synagogue, they were also kicked out of their community. They were cut off from their families. Friends, it's hard to live in a community where you are no longer welcome. How do you work? How do you earn an income? How do you look after your family? Where would you go? And we see that there was real pressure on them to return to Judaism. There was real pressure on them to go back to the synagogue, to go back to the altar and offer some sacrifice on the altar for their sins. And if they would do that, they would null and void the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for them when he died on the cross, when he took all our sins upon him and suffered God's wrath for them. So now comes the author, and he writes to them, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them that to worship Christ is much better than anything that Judaism has to offer you. He wants to point out to them that everything that Judaism has is just merely signs. It's just merely shadows. It's just merely types of what is to come and what is to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he comes. He takes the pillars on which Judaism is built, and one by one, he doesn't break them. He compares them to Jesus Christ. For these were still given by God. It was still from God. But he shows that they were just shadows. And what comes in Jesus Christ is so much better than anything else. The first pillar that we looked at last week was, of course, to the prophets. We look at how Christ was superior to the prophets, and that his revelation, the revelation that came with him, was the perfect revelation. In fact, Christ himself was the ultimate revelation, as we read in verses 3 and 4. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Today we will be carrying on with the book of Hebrews, and we will be looking from the fourth verse on through to the 14th verse. Here we will see the second one of the pillars that the author wants us to look at and compare Christ against, and that is the angels. So if we had to have a title for today's message, it would be the superiority of Christ over the angels. The superiority of Christ over the angels. Now just for a little bit of a background again. The angels played a large role in Judaism. They were the ones sent by God to release prisoners, to instruct preachers, to encourage believers, to judge blasphemers, and to help travelers. We know from the New Testament in the life of Jesus, when he started out with his ministry in the desert, angels came to comfort him after he was tempted by the devil. We know that at the end of his ministry, when he was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to the Lord, angels came to strengthen him. So we know that angels played a very big role in the belief of these men. If you cross-check with Hebrews 2 verse 2, Acts 7 verse 38, and verse 53, as well as Galatians 3 19, you see that the reason why they held the angels so high is because they believed that the law was given to Moses through the work of angels. It was angels that brought Moses the law on the Mount of Sinai. So now the author goes and he has to prove that Jesus is superior to angels. He is better to angels. He is mightier than angels. The author now takes the second pillar and he shows that Christ is superior to these creatures by quoting the Old Testament seven times. Seven times from the Old Testament he shows that Christ is superior to angels. And how does he do it? We're going to look at 3 points today that he's going to do it in. The first one is that showing that Christ has a superior name to that of the angels. Showing that Christ has a superior name to that of the angels. Secondly, showing that Christ has a superior dignity to that of the angels. And thirdly, showing that Christ is superior, as he is the creator, and they are only creatures. So there you have it. Like a good Baptist preacher, 3 points again, like last Sunday, although I don't always get that quite right. But firstly, showing that Christ has a superior name to that of the angels, showing that Christ has a superior dignity to that of the angels, and showing that Christ is superior, as he is the creator, and they are merely his creation. Before we start, though, I would like to point out something to you that we might miss if I don't do it, because we're not going to pay too much attention to that. But it's something that's very important. When we look at Scripture, whenever we read it, when you're at home, at a Bible study or at work, or wherever you get time to read the Bible, think about this. The author quotes the Old Testament seven times to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels. What is interesting about it is the following. He is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting from 2 Samuel. He's quoting from the Psalms and some other books as well. But does the author say as the psalmist said? Or does the author say as Moses said? No, he does not. What does he say? God said. As God said. As the Lord said, depending on your translation. He is recognizing the authority behind Scripture. He is telling us that the one that inspired Scripture is God Himself. And when you read something in the Bible, it is God speaking to you. That is the authority, and that is something we have lost somewhere along the line. That people do not believe anymore that this is the living Word of God. It's not only in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It literally means to breathe life into it. It's life-giving, the Word of God. So next time when you quote Scripture, have a little bit more faith in it, because you are quoting the Almighty God when you quote Scripture. Now let's look at today's passage. Showing that Christ is superior, or has a superior name to that of the angels. The first point that the author makes is to show us that Christ has a name that is superior to that of the angels. He received a better name than they have received. Verse 4 reads, having become as much superior to the angels as the name is much more excellent than theirs. When you read it for the first time, you think about what is this name that the author is talking about. And all the names of Jesus Christ comes forward to you. You think of his name, Jesus or Yeshua, which means Savior. You think about that, and that's already higher than the angels, because they can't save you. You think of other names that's given to him, Emmanuel, God amongst us. The mere fact that you're thinking God should tell you that he is superior to the angels. But the author is not referring to any of those names. He's referring to one specific name, the Son of God. The Son of God. Yes, people have been called sons and daughters of God. The angels have been called in the book of Job, you'll remember, sons of God. Small letter son. Never ever will you find in scripture that there is referred to one individual as the son of God, capital letter, except when it's referred to Jesus Christ. The word that we use for heavenly creatures or the angels comes from the Greek word angelos. It just merely means messenger. The name merely means messenger, where the name that God has given to Christ was Son of God. In verse 5, we start to see, we get a glimpse of what this means when it was said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." When we get to this term, we need to rightly divide the word of God. Today I have begotten you. It's something that I've been struggling the whole week with. How will I explain this to people? Because if we do not explain it right, if we do not divide this part right, we might fall into a trap to think that Jesus was created, that he was part of creation, like we get when we look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, for this is what they believe. Like we get when we believe what the Mormons believe, for they believe this. Friends, but when we read the Bible and it speaks about Jesus as the begotten Son, it's not a reference to his life or when his life started, but it's a reference to his office, the office that he occupies. Now, what do I mean by that when I say the office that he occupies? What do I mean when I say it's a reference to his office? Listen to this. When a son is born to a king, when a son is born to a king, he is born into an inheritance. He is born into a title as a child already. But he doesn't have that title. He doesn't have that inheritance until the day he occupies the throne. Until the day he ascends and sits on the throne. On that day when he sits on the throne and he occupies the title. Ascends the throne. That's the day when he gets a title. That's the day when he gets his inheritance. That's when the declaration is made that now which was due to him from his birth is now given to him. Now Christ, as we read in chapter 2, was for a little while, made lower than the angels. What he has, he always had in the past, but for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. And then he came and he made purifications for our sins. When he died and when he rose victorious, not only over Satan, but over death, he was enthroned and he was seated at the right hand of God. One of the acclamations given to this was when God said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Verse 5 is then, if you will, acclamation of the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Christ has always been the Son. The inheritance has always been his. But for a short while, he was made lower. But now he has ascended to the throne, and the acclamation is made by God himself that Jesus Christ is his Son. This day he has begotten him. Verse 5 points out that no one else was ever given such a name. No one else did God give the right to sit on the right hand of the throne and rule with him. This honor was given to Christ and to nobody else but Christ alone. He alone sits with the Father. He alone rules with the Father, in power. The name that he inherited, the Son of God, is superior to the name of angels, which means messengers. This brings us to our second point. Christ has a superior dignity to that of angels. Christ has a superior dignity to that of angels. We read in verse 6, and it makes it pretty clear for us that Christ is superior to angels, for it reads, "And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Let all God's angels worship him. Do I need to explain who is superior to who? It is obvious, I think, that Jesus is superior one, as the others are bowing down before him. The angels are bowing before him and worshiping him. Take careful note Yeah, that the command to worship Jesus does not come from Jesus, but it comes from God himself. It is God that says to the angels, they must worship him. Jesus is not just another angel. It's not the archangel Michael who came. He is to be worshipped by angels. This is what separates us from Judaism. We worship Jesus, for he is to be worshipped. This is what separates us from all the other religions. We worship Jesus, for he is to be worshipped. It is what separates us from Islam, for we worship Jesus. Why do we worship him? Because he is not just another creature. He's not just another angel. He's not just the archangel. What is he then? Jesus Christ is God himself. Look at verses 8 to 9. And they spell it out for us very clearly. But of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus is God. That is why we worship him. For he is God and we only worship God. What about the angels, you ask? Well, they are merely messengers, as the names point out. Verse 7 points it out again for us. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are ministers of only the word. They bring us the word, but they are nothing. Nothing in comparison with Jesus. For Jesus is God himself. Jesus is superior in his dignity, for he is God. And the angels are merely messengers. They are under his sovereign rule. They are under his sovereign reign. They will listen to him. The picture that you need to get here is the Father is sitting on the throne. On the right hand of him is Jesus. And behind him stands the angels as servants. And he sends him to do his will as he wishes. He is the one that is superior to them. They are worshipping him. And not he, they. The third point is showing that Christ is superior as he is the creator and they are only the creatures. The author now takes to Psalm 102, which refers to God as the creator. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now we have already seen that Jesus is God, and if it states that he is God, then he should be the creator. Then it must be true what John wrote when he said in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. If Jesus is God, and God is the creator, then he must be the creator himself. And if angels are part of the creation, then it logically flows that Jesus is superior to that of the angels. Is there also something building in your heart when you think upon these things? Are you also standing in awe of Jesus? Are you also starting to feel joy rising up in your heart as we continue to see how Jesus is superior to all? Superior to the prophets, and now we see superior to the angels. What a great Savior we have in him. What a great treasure we have in him. What a great privilege it is to call him our friend. Do we really need to be told to worship such a person? Do we really need to be told to get down on our knees and worship him, obey him, and love him? I think these words should be enough to make you fall onto your knees in gratitude and worship Jesus for what he is, the Son of God. He is God, and he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. The author finishes in verses 13 to 14 with the following, where he states off by pointing to us that the angels are nothing in comparison with Jesus. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit the earth? Inherit salvation. Are we getting to see it? Are we getting to start to see the picture? Christ is the message that the angels brings us. When they come and they speak about God and they're revealing God, they are speaking and revealing Jesus Christ to us. They are the messengers sent from the throne of God to us. But Jesus is not a message. He's not a messenger. He is God Himself. He is the Holy God Himself. He is the one that Isaiah sees high and lifted upon the throne. The holy, holy, holy God. This is the one that the author says is superior to the angels. This is the one that we can clearly see from Old Testament passages that he is superior to the angels. He's quoting the Old Testament, for the Jews believed that God spoke through the Old Testament. Who can argue with the words of God? Nobody can. Neither can we argue today that Jesus is superior to the angels, for he is. For God says so. Not me, not Moses, not the psalmist. God says in his word that Jesus is superior. God says in his word that Jesus is God. Therefore, he is to be worshipped. And we need to remember that all the days of our lives. Then in closing, as we carry on with the first two chapters of Hebrew, we will see the author continues to point out the superiority of Jesus above the angels. It doesn't stop here at the end of chapter 1. It carries on. But I think that the author has already in these first 14 verses made it quite clear that Jesus is superior to the angels. So as we carry on, I will point out other points in the passage, something else that we can learn. But today, what does this passage mean for us today, the one that we've read? Friends, there are quite a number of things that we could learn from these verses. But let's stick to what the author wants us to learn, and that is that Jesus is superior to the angels. You will find that many people today are still like the Jews of old. They are preoccupied with angels. Angels is everything to them. People just love mysticism. They love something mystic in their lives. They love it to say that some angel appeared to them, or some angel brought them a message, or they saw some angel in this, or they saw some angel in that. The charismatics, oh, they love to be visited by an angel. They love to bring you a message from the angel, as we saw on Friday night. They love to come and bring you some sort of message. Charismatics aren't the only ones. The Catholics also love seeing angels in the clouds. They love seeing angels in some print on a window, or in some formation of water dripping from the wall or on the floor. They think it's some sign from God, but they miss the point. It is clear from Scripture that these creatures do exist, that they are heavenly creatures, that they do come from heaven, but they are not above Jesus Christ. They are his messengers, for he is God himself. They are not to be exalted above Christ. They are not on the same level as them. Christ is far superior to any of them. They are not to be worshipped. Christ is to be worshipped, for he is God, and they are merely his creation. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful to be able to serve such a glorified God. A God that's above everything that we know. He's above the prophets. He's above the angels. We will see still, Lord, that he is the perfect priest. He is the ultimate offer. He is everything that we need. And Lord, when you think upon this, and in all other religions, they have to die for their God, but in our religion, Christ has died for us. Our hearts are filled with joy. And as we read these words, as we see step by step the superiority of Christ, Lord, it does fill our hearts with gratitude to be able to know such a wonderful, such a powerful God. Oh, Father, may we remember that where we go in the week, that this is the God to be worshipped, Jesus Christ. This is what distinguishes us from the other religions, that we worship him, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and our God. And Father, may we never forget it. We pray this in your name. Amen.